We're going to have our reading this morning, which is taken Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14, and Jude is going to bring the reading to us.
Further, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who serve God by his Spirit, who boast in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If someone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus.
Thank you, Julie. Let us just pray before we look at his word. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that it will always dwell richly in our hearts. And we pray now for this time together, looking at your word, that you will speak to us through it, that we will come and get to know you better through it, that we will have open hearts and open minds to listen to what you have to say to us, and pray that we will have the courage to respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. And I've just put on the board there some of the key points that we're going to be looking at, or starting by looking at, this morning. And in a sense, Paul is retelling his spiritual story here, and he's responding to God's grace. I think, put simply, Paul's goal and passion in life was to know Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be all Jesus had in mind for him, and to do his will. I'll just say that again. To know Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be all Jesus had in mind for him, and to do his will. And Paul is urging the believers to run the Christian race with determination and perseverance. Having told the story of his promising past and present passion, Paul draws his attention to his future goal, to press on. To press on, to complete the race for which Jesus has entered him, and to know Jesus fully. He wanted to keep working towards that day when he would finally be all that Christ Jesus saved him for and wanted him to be. And after considering everything he had that was going for him, all that he had accomplished in life so far, he writes it all off as worthless in verse 8, compared to knowing the greatness of our Lord Jesus. You see, when Paul met Jesus, his religious heritage, any social prestige that he had, and he had lots, his accolades, his educational and spiritual achievements didn't matter one jot compared to knowing Jesus and resting in him and his goodness and his love and his power. And Paul's letter to the Philippians is a letter about joy. Here, Paul had learnt to find real joy as he focused his attention and energy on knowing Jesus. Centuries before, the psalmist also took an inventory of his life and all that he had, and he too lifted his eyes upward and affirmed his perspective on life's priorities. In Psalm 73, verse 26, "Whom have in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you." And back in the 8th century, it is thought that a man simply by the known by the name of St. Patrick, born in AD 373 by the banks of the River Clyde in Scotland, penned one of the most beautiful and poignant and powerful hymns that we sing today. That hymn being, "Be Thou Thy Vision." And it's a hymn that beautifully expresses the desires of the Christian heart, a prayer to God. It's a hymn, actually, that I pray a lot. I play a lot when travelling. In my job, I travel around a lot between schools, and I have a lot of time in the car. And thanks to our son, Louis, we have a good supply of praise songs and tapes and so on. And for me, this is a hymn that I often play when I'm facing a difficult situation that I'm going to. And I don't know about you, but when you play hymns and songs in the car, sometimes it gets louder and louder the more you kind of get into it. Yeah. And when you arrive at your destination and you open your car door and the person next to you's, he's looking a bit weird, noise blaring out. But I've taken great encouragement from this hymn. And in the hymn itself, the writer refers to God by many descriptive titles. Some are taken straight from Scripture. Others are not found in Scripture but are consistent with biblical teaching. Vision. Lord. Best thought, wisdom, word, great father, high king, inheritance, soul shelter, strong tower, treasure, heaven's bright sun, ruler, great heart, and there are others. And coming wave upon wave, they overwhelm us with the belief that the hymn writer was consumed with, that there's one burning conviction, and that is that this God, our God alone, deserves first place. And it's a hymn that draws upon, and I believe resonates with many of the Apostle Paul's writing, not least in the passage that we are looking at this morning. And this morning we're going to look at the Apostle Paul's experience, but we're also going to draw on the hymn, "Be Thou Thy Vision," and use some of the words there as a framework to explore the Apostle Paul's experience, putting Jesus at the centre of our lives. Putting Jesus at the centre of our lives. In verses 1 and 4, I appreciate it might be a little bit tiny on the screen, but we were trying to put it on one page, rather ambitiously. But we have these words from the hymn. "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Be all else but naught to me, save that thou art. Riches I need not, nor man's empty praise. Be thou mine inheritance, now and always. Be thou, and thou only, the first in my heart, O Sovereign of heaven, my treasure thou art." And the word vision speaks of purpose, it speaks of meaning, direction, of faith and focus, of hope, knowing God and resting in his love. And it challenges us to put Jesus at the centre rather than the periphery of our lives. Are you somebody who makes a list of things to do? Yes, each day, possibly each week, each month. You know, you make these lists to bring purpose, I guess, to our lives, to stay focused, to keep on target. Maybe you're somebody here this morning for whom somebody makes lists for you. But I wonder if we could reduce our entire lives to a short list of 3 or 4 items, what would they be? That's a rhetorical question. You don't have to respond. But I would think at the top of the list, or near the top, would come very close to identifying what we feel our purpose in life is. Moreover, if we reflect on for a moment how we've spent our time and our money over the past year, when we think about the things we do in our quieter moments, what our dreams are, what does this say about our priorities and our space for God in our lives? In 1 John 5, verse 21, we find these words, "Dear children, keep yourself from idols. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." I.e., you will most want to be. And of course, we know that our treasures may not just be about money or material things. They can be about relationships we'd do anything to keep, a career that's central to our identity, maybe our investments for the future, and so on. And there can be a danger of putting idols in the place of or alongside God. These idols may not be things made of wood or stone, but things that we think will make us happy, give meaning to our lives. A couple of weeks ago, over half term, I had the pleasure and joy of going to watch Manchester United play at Old Trafford. We were pestered for some time by our son to go, but I am very quietly a Manchester United supporter as well, so I was pleased with that opportunity. It was a good game. It was a great game. It was exciting. It was extra time and penalties, so we had more than our money's worth, and that was great. The outcome wasn't what we wanted, but there we go. But as I was sat there and looking around, well, how do they call it? What do they call it? The Theatre of Dreams? Dramatic. As I was looking around the stadium, which I must say is impressive, there were some signs up there, very clearly, and they were striking. "Manchester is my heaven," was one of the signs. Another one over to my right, big bold, "Manchester United, a religion." You know, we are blessed in so many ways. And, you know, there is a danger, however, that perfectly good things, such as our work, our hobbies, our sport, our ministry, our service to others, can be idols if we give them ultimate importance. Eugene Peterson has said, "An idol is God, with a little g, with all the God, with a big G, taken out." An idol is God with a little g, with all the God, with a big G, taken out. And there is a hymn, a verse from an old hymn that is so fitting when we talk about idols. And it's a prayer. "The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee." Jesus wants to be front and center. And when we put him there, he promises all our needs will be met. "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given as well." And Paul is saying in Philippians 3, we should value our relationship with Jesus as more important than anything else. Remember Paul's goal? To know Jesus, to be like Jesus, to be all Jesus had in mind for him, to do his will. And how can we know Jesus better? But we do need to be spending time with him, reading his word, praying. We know him better through worship and fellowship. And I just asked the question this morning, what changes do we need to make to our thinking, our lifestyle, our priorities, our goals and desires, our crowded schedules, to conform with what we learn about Jesus and to know him better? What is holding us back? In verse 1 and 2 of Be Thou Thy Vision, we have these words. Be thou my best thought in the day and the night, both waking and sleeping, thy presence, my light. Be thou ever with me, and I with thee, Lord. You know, waking or sleeping reminds us of Psalm 139, verse 18. When I wake up, I am still with you. And it speaks of the omnipresent nature of God. He is always present with us. I've included this morning a couple of illustrations from the UCB prayer guide, which I've been using more recently every day. And in there is a section that talks about John Ortberg. John Ortberg is a well-known author. And John Ortberg shared his frustrations with prayer with a friend, becoming easily distracted with other thoughts of getting tired. And his friend suggested that he simply went out and invited Jesus to come along with him. The author, John Ortberg, writes, "The next day I went to the ocean, took off my shoes, started to run, and invited Jesus to come along. I found the strangest thing. When I thought I was supposed to be talking to him, I found it effortful and difficult. Now that all I had to do was to invite him, I couldn't stop thinking about him. My mind kept reflecting on his being with me. I found myself wanting to point out the pelicans and the waves to him. People in concern and concerns would pop in my mind, and I would find myself telling Jesus about them. Everything changed." And I just offer that illustration for reflection this morning. Have you thought about inviting Jesus to come along with you today to share each thing you do with him? In Exodus 3, verse 12, we have these words, just three of them in the original Hebrew. I will be with you. I will be with you. Words uttered to Moses by God when going about his everyday work. What could be more, what phrase could be more simple? I will be with you. Yet can we ever plumb the depths of its meaning and its implications? Let us let these words soak in for a moment. We have his enabling presence. Be thou ever with me, and I with thee, Lord, we pray. In verse 2, we find these words, be thou my wisdom, be thou my true word. Oh, how we need wisdom in our daily lives. That capacity and ability to make good choices and good decisions, to help us to live out right thinking and words for Jesus. To seek wisdom is to run from foolishness. Knowledge is known, but wisdom is lived, somebody had once said. And Charles Spurgeon says, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise, but to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. And scripture personifies wisdom in Proverbs 1 verse 20. Wisdom shouts in the streets. She cries out in the public square. And in verse 28, we read later, it is the Lord that's calling out. Wisdom is the mind of God revealed, and we ask to receive his wisdom in our hearts. He is the true source of wisdom. Wisdom brings understanding and insight. James writes in chapter 3, verse 17, the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Wisdom. How often do we pray for wisdom? I find myself praying a lot for wisdom, some of the situations I face. And oh, how I need that wisdom. Wisdom ultimately comes from God. A focus on him, a respect for him, his ways, leads us to wisdom. Be thou thy wisdom, we pray. In verse 3, we have these words, be thou my breastplate, my sword for the fight, be thou my whole armour, be thou my true might. What is the context here? Well, it's Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 6 and verse 10 to 24. And his prayer is for protection against what he calls the devil's schemes. Things such as fear, discouragement, self-worth, confusion, doubt, and lies. And he's urging the believers to avail themselves of the protection of the Holy Spirit and to pray for themselves and for him. And he was reminding us that we are engaged in the spiritual struggle and we need to depend on God's strength, his word, and prayer. Ephesians 6, verse 10, Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And of course, Paul is using here the imagery of the Roman soldier and what he wore. And he's using metaphors here. It's that imagery, metaphors, swords, shields, helmets, and so on. And we need to be clear that these are not, you know, material weapons, but this is this is not a struggle against flesh and blood, but to offer protection against the principalities and powers of spiritual wickedness. And in here, in the metaphors he's using, he's talking about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness. We are declared righteous in God by his grace because of his work on the cross. This is our standing before God. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Have the gospel of peace. Shield of faith. The helmet of our salvation. And there the sword of the Spirit, of course, is the word of God. We have his word to enable us to be on the offensive against the devil's schemes and his lies. And we can trust in the truth of God's word. We can stand firm and confident in Christ, his work on the cross and his great everlasting love, his grace and his acceptance. We have the truth and the righteousness, faith, salvation, the word of God. In verse 3, we find these words, be thou my soul's shelter, be thou my strong tower. O raise thou me heavenward, great power of my power. You know, I was reading today, about somebody who had a family motto that was in Latin. Do you know many people who have a family motto that's in Latin? Well, this person did, and it was Turris Fortis Mihi Deus. It's a long time since I did Latin, and I know I've pronounced that incorrectly. Well, I wonder what you think it means. Strong, God, me, God is my strong tower. God is my strong tower. That was his family's motto. God is my strong tower. In Psalm 144, David celebrates that God is with us and he always has been. He rejoices in his care. In verse 2, the psalmist writes, he is my loving God and my fortress, my stronghold and my deliverer, my shield in whom I take refuge. You know, we in Britain, we have some stunning scenery, don't we? We really do. And of course, we're a coastal nation, so we have coastlines. And I think we have many stunning coastlines as well. But one picture seen which speaks so powerfully to me is that of a small harbour. Surrounded by a substantial, solid, protective wall. And within the harbour, you have the boats bobbing gently on top of the water, regardless of what's going on out there beyond the wall, bobbing gently on the water. And when the tide is out, you see those boats just sort of lying kind of on their side, aslant on seaweed or mud. For me, personally, that's a picture of calm and peace. And we stand in praise and wonder in the fact that we have a God who is a fortress, a harsh weather harbour, a tower of safety, unbreachable, a rescuer, a shield and shelter for our souls. He is the one we run to for refuge when the battles of life overwhelm us. Our God is with us in blessings, and he is with us in the storm. In verse 5, we have these words: "Great heart of my own heart, whatever before, still be thou my vision, ruler of all." We sing an old song: "Through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and joy, the praises of my God shall still my heart and tongue employ." And our prayer is like that of the Apostle Paul, that the Lord will help us to run the race, to finish the course. I think there are a few things that are more attractive and motivational than meeting Christians at the end of life's journey who are still passionate about following Jesus as they were when they first started. There are a few things that is just superb. Meeting people who are as attractive and motivational in life's journey, as passionate about following Jesus as when they were when they first met him. And I have met some of those people in my journey, and I have truly been inspired. In the UCB, we have this illustration of somebody called Granny Brand. Granny Brand, have we heard of Granny Brand? Let me just read a few words. "Evelyn Brand felt called by God to go to India. For a single woman in 1909, a calling like that required a lorry load of faith. She married a young man named Jesse, and together they began a ministry to the people in rural India, bringing education and medical supplies and building roads to reduce the isolation of the poor. For 7 years, they went without making a single convert to Christianity, but then a priest in the local tribal region developed a fever and grew ill. No one else would go near him, but Evelyn and Jesse nursed him as he was dying. He said, 'This God Jesus must be the true God, because only Jesse and Evelyn will care for me in my dying.' The priest gave his children to them to care for after he died, and that became a spiritual turning point in that part of the world. People began to examine the life and teachings of Jesus, and in increasing numbers began to follow him. Evelyn and Jesse had 13 years of productive service, then Jesse died. By this time, Evelyn was 50 years old, and everyone expected her to return home to England, but she wouldn't do it. She was known and loved for miles around as Granny Brand, and she stayed another 20 years under the mission board she had served so faithfully. Her son Paul came over to see her when she was 70 years old, and this is what he said about his mum. And I find these words extraordinary. "This is how to grow old. Allow everything else to fall away until those around you see only love. Allow everything, this is how to grow old. Allow everything else to fall away until those around you see only love." And of course, the story didn't end there. She went on and continued to serve in India until she was 95. An extraordinary story. Abraham, of course, was like that. He was a good age. He had a fair crack at life by that stage. Surely it was time for him to settle, keep his head down, live in comfort, do what he wanted to do, stay in the comfort zone. And yet in Genesis, we find the Lord saying to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And in faith, he obeyed. What extraordinary obedience and faith. God called and God equipped. And of course, in our passage this morning, we've been looking at Paul. And his intention, his future goal, was to complete the race for Christ. Despite his imperfections, everything about him strains towards that finishing line of knowing Jesus fully. He digs deep, presses on with grit and focus to know Jesus day by day, to be like Jesus, to be all Jesus had in mind for him, to do his will. You know, sometimes in life we come across people who are sort of starters and people who are finishers. Yes. You know, people with good ideas, intentions, and so on, and people who actually need to put that into practice and to finish it. Passion and perseverance, both qualities are beautifully combined as we witness Paul's single-minded perseverance inspired by a passionate response to God's faith. And it seems somewhat surprising, passion and perseverance, that these go together. Passion shines bright with the energy of a sprint, but can be over in an instant. Launching into a project with impressive ideas, but flaking out at the first hurdle. Perseverance can seem dull in comparison, a bit like a slow marathon. The faithful plodder, reliable, self-motivated, but maybe less noticed, but invariably respected. And Paul models both passion and perseverance. Whatever befalls, our prayer is that Christ, the light of heaven, will always be the centre of our life. Paul was faithful to his call. He says in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the fight, good fight, I have finished the race, and I have remained faithful. And like Paul, we each have our own track to run on, assignments to fulfil, to be in God's will, to fulfil his call on our life. And in another illustration, in the movie Up in the Air, George Clooney is hired by a major corporation to handle people being sacked, basically, and being made redundant. They call it in the movie career transition counselling. His job is to sack people, but in one scene, he's asked to sack an ageing middle manager when he notices from his CV that he's trained as a French chef. As the man expresses despair over losing his job, Clooney reminds him of his original dream and asks him the soul-searching question, back when you started, how much did it take to buy you away from your dream? At that pivotal moment, he thought back to the time he decided to settle for a steady pay packet in exchange for what he really wanted to do with his life. And as we think for a moment, we ask ourselves, have we settled for second best, not what God has put us in the world to do? Did God lay something on our hearts, no matter how big or small it was, or call us to do something, but because of other interests, because of the timing of it, because of relationships or fears about security, or because we may have been seeking the approval of other people, trying to meet their expectations, whatever the reason, we did not pursue it. I do believe that God graciously works in and through us, whatever the situations we are in at present, even if we've taken 1, 2, 3, or 4 wrong turns along the way. He works in us for his glory. But I guess there are times in life when we take a moment of reflection to take stock. What was it that God was calling us to do? How is he preparing us for this? Are we in the right place right now? Are we doing what Jesus had in mind for you? Am I using the gifts God has given me? Do we know what those gifts are? It's not too late to seek prayer for guidance, to respond to God's call on our life, to ask God to show his vision for our life. And of course, our supreme example is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was determined to do his Father's will, to make we make our journey with Jesus through his direction, and ultimately to be with him forever. Still be thou thy vision, thou my vision, O ruler of all. May we share Paul's aspiration and seek to know Christ and the joy in Christ more and more, to know Jesus day by day, to be like Jesus, to be all Jesus had in mind for us, to do his will. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for life, for love, for grace, for purpose, for you. Help us to live under the rule of Jesus each moment, and to submit to his will in all this. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, our highest calling and deepest joy, to make your will my own. Amen.